Hello, America. This is Pastor Joe Larson, and this is Restoring America. Restoring America back to what? The faith, the principles, the values, the ideas of the Founding Fathers. And who am I, you might ask? Well, I'm that God-fearing, Bible-believing, flag-waving, gun-owning, Constitution-loving patriot. Mighty proud of it. I'm a disabled American veteran and a unregistered Baptist preacher. Today is one of those days that's probably far more important to America than most people realize. It has to do with our fall, our judgment. It is the 22nd of January. It is the anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade, Doe v. Bolton. It allowed abortion in the first 9 months of pregnancy. I'm going to start today with Bill Fetter's American Minute. He has a great piece on this. And starts out with a quote from President Jimmy Carter, of all people, back in 2005. And he said, I never have felt that any abortion should be committed. I think each abortion is the result of a series of errors. Carter continued, I've never been convinced, if you let me inject my Christianity into it, that Jesus Christ would approve abortion. It's an understatement. I have always thought it was not in the mainstream of American policy to be extremely liberal on many issues. I think our party's leaders, some of them, are overemphasizing the abortion issue. Now, that is probably the understatement of the year. 23 years after this, Norma McCovey, who was the Jane Roe in Roe v. Wade, was interviewed by USA Today. She stated that once, while employed at a clinic, abortion clinic, when no one was in, she said, I went into the procedure room, laid down on a table, and tried to imagine what it would be like having an abortion. I broke down and cried. You see, in Roe v. Wade, Norma McCovey never had an abortion. It was about another issue dealing with a marital problem. And the attorneys played some nice little legal games, but Norma McCovey, the Roe, and Roe v. Wade, the Jane Roe, never had an abortion. On ABC's World News Tonight, she said, I think abortion's wrong. I think what I did with Roe v. Wade was wrong. She said even more. She said she was talked into it. She said, when Cain killed Abel in the book of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord asked Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. If the blood of one innocent person's death cries out for judgment, how much would the deaths of 56 million innocent unborn children? You have to remember, folks, that's what this is about, the culture of death. This lady did not have an abortion. She was used, lied to, put up, and she later found Jesus Christ, became a born-again Christian, and has been out speaking against Roe v. Wade ever since. It's amazing the 12 fools on the Supreme Court listened to this case, but nobody wanted to listen after she came back and tried to tell people what a mistake this was, what a wrong it was, how these attorneys, in promising to help her, used her for a wrong purpose. That's not news. That wasn't hardly worth the world's attention. Mother Teresa is someone you might know. Remember, she died about the same time as one of those English monarchs, Princess Diane. And the TV was covered with stories of Princess Diane. You couldn't, you know, from morning till night, all through the night. And I remember one of the talking heads, one of the TV people, were just gushing why Princess Di had gone into a hospital and she even held a small baby that had AIDS. She actually held a child with AIDS, you know, practically came apart in tears on the television. Mother Teresa had a hospital in Calcutta, India, in a slum of the world, probably one of the dirtiest, most dangerous cities to live in. And there they cared for every sick and dying person with everything. Mother Teresa has held and bathed, cleaned up just about a person in every human condition that you can imagine. But she got a few minutes of press, just a few minutes. Anyway, when she spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. back in 1994, she had some strong words. Bill and Hillary Clinton were sitting there listening to this, and they had to listen to her speak, and this is what she said. The greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? Mother Teresa added, any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. That is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. Many people are also concerned about all the violence in this great country of the United States. But often these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision of their own mothers. Jesus said, anyone who receives a child in my name receives me. But aborting a child, a couple refuses to receive Jesus. Please don't kill the child. Give me the child. I am willing to give that child to a married couple who will love the child and be loved by the child. From our children's home in Calcutta alone, we have saved over 3,000 children from abortion. Her one little hospital. America can become a sign of peace. She concluded, from here, a sign of care for the weakest of the weak. The unborn child must go out to the world. Then really you will be true to what the founders of this country stood for. We might actually be true to the principles, the values, the faith of those founding fathers. Ronald Reagan wrote in an article on abortion and the conscience of the nation. He said, Lincoln recognized that we could not survive as a free land when some men could decide that others were not fit to be free and should be slaves. Likewise, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion. The other day I read a piece from Deuteronomy, and I think it really needs to be read again. Deuteronomy 30:15. The Lord said, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou won't hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The Lord said later on, he said, I have a controversy with the inhabitants of this land. A controversy. Because what? The people were sinning. The people were what? Shedding innocent blood. The word of the Lord, he said, it's actually chapter 4, Hosea. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of America. Yeah, it said Israel, but I put America in there because it's true. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing, stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and that everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. And he goes on, and in a way talking about the woes. He talked about as the people were in there in the land of Israel promised, were increased, so they sinned against God. And he said, and I will change their glory to shame. I will change their glory to shame. Oh, America, we can see the shame upon us. We see the shame. Let's take a look. I'm going to go into some history. And first, I'm going to go to God's Word, the Bible. We're going to talk a little in Scripture. God's point of view, because it's the central reference. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. He created the physical, the metaphysical laws that govern everything. We know he has always existed. He is here today. He will be here when heaven and earth and everything go away. God, his word, will still be here. So maybe our founding fathers, he was the supreme judge. They appealed to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of their intentions. So first I want to appeal to the supreme judge of the world for his law, for his doctrine. And then we're going to go look at what men did. I'm going to talk about Nazism and Planned Parenthood. I'm going to tell you the real history of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger. And it will be a story, if you haven't heard, will turn your stomach. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to know the truth, America, the truth that news organizations out there aren't telling you today. On this 22nd of January, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. There's a lot of truth that you won't hear. You'll hear a lot of hype, a lot of spin. And really, what spin? Well, it's a way to take and twist the truth so it sounds like something it isn't. To take something and make it seem very different than what it really is. The Lord speaks. How does he speak? I was looking at what I had for references, different things in Scripture. Life in the blood, breathing the life in him. Starts out in the book of John, in John 1, what in him was, in our Lord. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things, here's Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is Logos, the Word. The Word was there in the beginning, before anything else was created. The Word was there with the Father. The Father and the Son were there, and without the Son was not anything made. In him was life. The author and creator of life. And how can we talk about life anywhere without going to the Creator, the author of life? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Scripture again, Genesis, the breath of life. Genesis 6:17, 6:19. Genesis 7:15, the breath of life. You know, God keeps repeating things. Genesis 7:22, the breath of life. When he wants to get our attention, he repeats. Job 33:4, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And then in Job 31:15, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? And I've already read Deuteronomy 30. In Genesis chapter 9, but the flesh, verse 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. The flesh, which in the flesh is the blood. Your blood of your lives will I require. Whoso, God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Wonder what part of that is so complicated for people to understand. They keep talking about a woman's right to choose. It's a choice. Yeah, I guess in a really sick, perverted way, it's a choice. When God said, if you shed man's blood and it's baby, they say, oh, it's not a baby, it's a fetus, Pastor Joe. Well, a fetus, according to definition, is an unborn child in the womb. A fetus is a unborn child. So you can, you know, change the name, it's still a baby. And killing it is only a matter of location. If you shed man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. God used the shedding of blood, animal blood, for the temporary atonement for sin, for the day that was to come when our Lord Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb. He would be the Passover lamb. It would be his shed blood that would make atonement for us once and for all, forever. Atonement for sin. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And God said, if you shed blood, I will require your blood. Not hard to understand. God didn't stutter. God didn't make things confusing. In Numbers, he's talking about witnesses, having to have witnesses. And in Numbers 35:31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. The murderer is guilty of death, of killing, and he shall be put to death. Numbers 35:33, ye shall not pollute the land where ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that sheddeth. Defile not therefore the land which ye inhabit, where I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of America. Yeah, he dwelt among the children of Israel, but now we have what? Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. God dwells in the hearts of all the believers. America was born a Christian nation. And God made it clear, defile not the land that you inhabit. Ye shall not pollute the land, for the blood defileth the land. Our gutters, our sewers are running red with the blood of innocent children slain. 4,000 slain or more a day, children in abortion clinics across America, some hospitals. That blood goes down the drain. Into what? Into the land. Pollutes the land. I was reading a scientific report one time about scientists were monitoring the drug use around the world. And they went to the sewers and took sewer samples. Oh, pardon me. And were taking samples, and they were looking, and they found out what cities heroin was the biggest drug, and someplace else. They were able to look at the sewers and find them full of these different drugs, and they knew which was the biggest prevalent use drug. And now they've got all of the. They say there's a danger. Our sewers are just filled with all kinds of drugs. They can hardly run it through and do an analysis because of all the chemical dependency. Well, if man can go and find out that the sewers run rich with Viagra, with heroin, with cocaine, God knows that they run red with blood. If we can figure something out, we know that God has long, long, long ago. He knew before we were created that this would happen. And he sees it now. And his words are eternal. Defile not the land which ye inhabit. Especially where, he says, where I dwell. One place in Scripture said, the land is mine. Yeah, he created it. He can take it away, folks. The land is his. He tells us not to defile it. He created it. Then I was looking. He made promises that if we would obey him, he would grant us wonders. In fact, I think it was in Exodus, he starts, gives us kind of a health care plan. He says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. There shall be nothing cast there young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of days will I fulfill. Yep, I will bless. Take away sickness. Nothing will cast away their young. There will be life abundant. I come to bring you life and life more abundant, he said. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, I formed thee in the belly before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before the egg and sperm had come together, God knew. God knew. We can't get away from that fact. It is an absolute, irrevocable fact. Before I formed thee, Jeremiah, I knew thee. Isaiah 49:5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Oh, formed me again, the Lord. We see the same thing in Job. We've read in Job And then in Luke, remember the great chapter in Luke 1, Luke 15, or Luke 1:15, talking about the coming of Zacharias' child. Zacharias was in the temple serving the Lord, and an angel came to him, and he said he's going to have a son. It's going to be named John. And he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Even in the womb, this child would be capable of having the very presence of God Almighty. God would give him the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, right there in his mother's womb. If a child in the womb is not a child, how can it possibly be filled with the Holy Spirit of the Creator, God himself? But you're going to find out later that the liberals, really, the true liberals, don't really claim it's about baby killing. That it really is a child. No, it's, they don't care about that. It is a woman's right. Right to choose. It's her power. You see, even the staunchest liberals will admit, yeah, it's killing. But that doesn't matter because we have a right. We'll see that a little later in the program. But I want to do a couple more verses because they're so important. Psalm 139:13. This is a Bible study that everybody should give. You should sit down tonight, read it to your children, read it to your grandchildren. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Possess the reins. God's in control. He's the one that's in control. Covered me. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well." I know. I know deep in your soul you know the truth. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes," listen, children, "thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." In the book of life, it was written, "all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them, before the arms and the legs and the fingers and toes appeared, before all the members of my body, they were written in God's book of life." Before we could see substance, before the eyes could see substance, God, when that egg and sperm came together, before it was, well, it was yet imperfect, before it was actually totally conceived, God had put all this knowledge of this person, the substance of that person that makes you who you are, male, female, tall, short, red, yellow, black, or white, Ethiopian, Egyptian, Iranian, whatever. You were written in God's book of life. So, there is no argument that God, well, somebody said, well, it's not murder. Well, that's one last argument that I have to go after. They say it's a child, you know, it's not really killing an unborn, you know, abortion really isn't murder, blah, blah, blah. And you hear this kind of thing. The name Adam, remember when it said God formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed, you know, into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the life cycle. Adam means, his name means mankind. And we have to remember that the unborn breathe amniotic fluid in the womb. But with the presence of air, without air, when they cry, they can't be heard. Now, Doesn't mean the baby doesn't cry, but it can't be heard. But it can be heard by the Lord. Now, if you look in your dictionary, it says murder is the intentional killing of one human being by another. To kill or to slaughter. Now, in the Old Testament, Hebrew, the New Testament, Greek, murder was described as to take an innocent life, to dash to pieces, to slay or slaughter. Take an innocent life, not kill in self-defense, not kill in war, but to take an innocent life. In Exodus, in the Ten Commandments of God, we usually quote in Scripture, "Thou shalt not kill," but in the original Hebrew and Greek, God said, "Thou shalt do no murder." That is why in Exodus 20:13, God tells us not to murder. But in the very next chapter, in Exodus 21, in verses 12 and 14, God tells us to use capital punishment when the laws are broken. If you shed man's blood, your blood will be shed. So he makes a clear distinction. Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. Thou shalt not do murder. And when we look at this, you know, whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. This is, you know, God has ordered us what to do. But if you look, there are 9 Hebrew words that mean kill, but only one that means murder, ratsach, ratsach. And that is the word used in the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, there were 5 Greek words that meant to kill, and only one Greek word that meant to murder, phoinos. This is the word that Jesus or his disciples used when referring to the Ten Commandments. So whether it's in the Old Testament in Hebrew, whether in Greek in the New Testament, always the word in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. God continually says thou shalt not shed innocent blood. Just remember the shedding blood. Proverbs 6:17. Remember that. There are 6 things that the Lord doth hate. Yea, 7 are abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And if you look at today, Roe v. Wade, Proverbs 6:17 is more powerful than ever, because those that stand there and say, "I'm pro-choice," they have a proud look. They'll tell you, "Oh, I might not have an abortion or believe in one, but I believe in a woman's right to choose." And they start right off with a lying tongue. And when they vote to continue abortion, or they will not vote to stop it, then their hands are what? Well, covered in the innocent blood. They're guilty because they had an opportunity to stop the killing and they refuse. Kind of like lying. You can lie by omission and you can lie by commission. God speaks more harshly about those that lie by omission. So not doing is action. If you choose not to act to do something to save the children, well, you're acting. You are definitely taking action. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Well, that's what all of this is about, these wicked imaginations of the mind. Trying to convince some poor woman that, it's all right. You're not committing murder. It'll solve all your problems. It'll fix everything. Yeah. Winston Churchill, long ago, had said to do nothing is to act, to say nothing is to speak. So these people that are behind, and we're going to look at that in just a moment here, the hearts that devise these wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord. And we have that all through America, everywhere through America. We have people creating discord, separating us, trying to foment a war between what? Young and old, male and female, rich and poor, black and white. Oh, let us shed the discord. I mean, let us promote the discord. And now, those of you that might just be tuning in, I probably went way too long. I'm Pastor Joe Larson. You're listening to Restoring America here on the New... Excuse me, I have had a bit of a upper respiratory thing. You're, of course, if you're hearing my voice, you know you're on the Leading Edge Radio Network, and I was invited here by Mr. Larry Nichols and Dr. Greg Martin, and I'd like to thank them for the opportunity to speak to you and to make the Lord's words heard across this land. Today, January 22nd, it was back in 1973, abortion on demand became legal in all 50 states with the, of course, Roe v. Wade. And to understand something, you have to go back. I want to read to you real quick. The Founding Fathers, when they put the Constitution together, they... actually told us how to read and study the Constitution and other founding documents. So in their own words, this is how you read and study not only the Constitution, founding documents, but understand what's going on. It's called original intent. And this was the fundamental maxim of law to determine the intent of the author of a statute before attempting to apply it. Noah Webster said, no misinterpretation, but even serious error can result when original meanings are ignored. Original meanings. You have to go back and see the original meanings of the word. Justice Joseph Story, son of one of the Indians at the Boston Tea Party, founder of Harvard Law School, the foremost of American legal writers, a Supreme Court judge, said, the first and fundamental rule in the interpretation of all instruments, documents, is to construe them according to the sense of the terms and the intentions of the parties. Justice James Wilson, the first and governing maxim in the interpretation of a statute is to discover the meaning of those who made it. Meaning of those who made it. We'll find that one out. Thomas Jefferson, on every question of construction, carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted. Recollect the spirit manifested in the debates, and instead of trying what meaning may be squeezed out of the text or invented against it, conform to the probable one in which it was passed. Look at the arguments, look at the speeches, read the words, and then understand, conform to the one, the idea that it was passed under. James Madison. Again, these are all people who know. You know, you can't argue with the men that put it together, who did it, who were there. I entirely concur in the propriety of resorting to the sense in which the Constitution was accepted and ratified by the nation. In that sense alone, it is the legitimate Constitution, the one that was ratified, the one that was debated. And if it not be not the guide in expounding it, there can be no security for a consistent and stable more than for a faithful exercise of its powers. What a metamorphosis would be produced in the code of law if all the ancient phraseology were to be taken in a modern sense. What a metamorphosis. What a giant change, transformation. Oh, that's Barack Obama. I'm going to totally transform America. Well, Madison said, what a metamorphosis would be produced in the code of law if all the ancient phraseology were to be taken in a modern sense. Yes, abortion. Roe v. Wade. We have a problem here. Margaret Sanger and Adolf Hitler had a lot in common. You don't believe me? I'm going to quote from each, and you tell me who said which. The demand that defective people be prevented from propagating equally defective offspring represents the most humane act of mankind. That's one quote. Now, was that Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf, or was it Margaret Sanger, The Pivot of Civilization? Here's the second quote. We prefer the policy of immediate sterilization, of making sure that parenthood is absolutely prohibited to the feeble-minded. That was Margaret Sanger. The demand that defective people be prevented from propagating equally defective offspring, a humane act of mankind, was Adolf Hitler. Scary. Oh, I could give you a lot more if time would permit. We go down through the subhead of is the slogan, birth control to create a race of thoroughbreds. To create a race of thoroughbreds is the slogan from Margaret Sanger's December 1921 issue of her publication, Birth Control Review. It summarizes her philosophy. Like Hitler, Sanger considered herself to be part of a genetically superior elite who had to protect themselves against hereditary taints. She set out to start a new race, a race of thoroughbreds. 1921, she founded the American Birth Control League, which was renamed Planned Predators. I can't even say parenthood because it has nothing to do with being a parent. 1952, she helped form the International Planned Parenthood Foundation Federation, the IPPF. And she served as its first president, and they proclaim her to this day as their visionary founder. This is their founder. In 1922, she wrote in Pivot of Civilization, birth control, which has been criticized as negative and destructive, is really the greatest and most truly eugenic method, and its adoption as part of the program of eugenics would immediately give a concrete, realistic power to that science as the most constructive and necessary of the means to racial health. Oh, it's about racial health. Remember the idea of original intent? You have to go back and read the words of the people to determine what the original intent was. To create a race of thoroughbreds. Yes, to get rid of the mentally defective people. To, yes, promote racial health. The on the board of Planned Parenthood, and it should be Planned Predators, by the way, was one avowed Nazi supporter, Dr. Stoddard, who authored the piece, The Rising Tide of Color Against White Supremacy. And then he put out another Nazi piece on Nazi sterilization, and the Nazis used this to spread the propaganda. They used Dr. Lathrop Stoddard's piece, The Rising Tide of Color Against White Supremacy. And then in 33 in Birth Control Review was an article by Dr. Ernst Rubin, Hitler of genetic sterilization and founder of the Nazi Society for Racial Hygiene. So she was printing, Margaret Sanger in her own Birth Control Review was printing articles by Nazis, and it said, Dr. Rubin wrote, the danger to the community of the unsegregated, feeble-minded woman is more evident. Most dangerous are the middle and high grades living at large who, despite the fact that their defect is not easily recognizable, should nevertheless be prevented from procreation. In my view, we should act without delay. You see, they were talking about Jews, colored German children, and other people that weren't the superior race. But that included, you know, all the Jews. And Sanger had written many pieces believing it was imperative that the middle and high grades be prevented from procreation. Here's one from Sanger. There is sufficient evidence to lead us to believe that the so-called borderline cases are a greater menace than the out-and-out defective delinquents who can be supervised, controlled, and prevented from procreating their kind. Margaret Sanger, Pivot of Civilization, New York, 1922, page 91. The founders of Planned Parenthood printed Dr. Rudin's article in the same year that he worked with the SS chief, Heinrich Himmler, to draw up Germany's 1933 sterilization law, which called for the sterilization of all Jews and all colored German children. The Nazi sterilization law bears a striking resemblance to her own plan for peace, printed in April 1932 in her issue of Birth Control Review. Her plan, get this, Margaret Sanger's plan called for the formation of American concentration camps to corral that enormous part of our population with hereditary taints, to apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of population whose progeny is already tainted, to appropriation of farmlands and homesteads for these segregated persons, where they would be taught to work under competent instructors for the period of their entire lives. Margaret Sanger, Plan for Peace, Birth Control Review, Volume 16, Number 4, April 1932, page 107-108. It's there. Read it. Know the truth. And what percentage of the population would Sanger, did she want to segregate? After citing Army statistics, she quoted, nearly half, 47.3% of the population had the mentality of 12-year-old children or less. In other words, that they are all morons. 47.3% of our population were morons. She went on to say that only 13,500,000 or 13.5% of then the 100 million U.S. population will ever show superior intelligence. These were her thoroughbreds, the ones who were not tainted. And remember, she considered the borderline cases the most dangerous. Thus, for Sanger, 86.5% of the population would be morons or borderline cases and should be prevented from procreating. Not even Adolf Hitler went that far. Wow. Only 13.5% were really the ones that had the superior. Remember, you got to watch out for those borderline cases. Oh, those are the ones that you really, they were the most dangerous. 47% are morons. And then she said, quote, the emergency problem of sex and sterilization must be faced immediately. Every feeble-minded girl or woman of the hereditary type, especially of the moron class, segregated during the reproductive period. We prefer the policy of immediate sterilization, of making sure that parenthood is absolutely prohibited to the feeble-minded. Well, so much for reproductive rights. So much for those reproductive rights that they talk about. The truth is crude. The truth is vulgar. The truth is horrible. Camps. She hated charity, by the way. Chapter 5 of Sanger's book is titled The Cruelty of Charity. Organized charity itself is the surest sign that our civilization has bred and is breeding and is perpetuating constantly increasing numbers of defective delinquents and dependents. Now, her words are almost identical to Adolf Hitler. His words, this in the keeping with humanitarianism, which to avoid hurting one individual, lets 100 others perish. The demand that defective people be prevented from propagating equally defective offspring is a demand of the clearest reason, and if systematically executed, represents the most humane act of mankind. Adolf Hitler, Mein Kampf. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading this because it's so evil, so wicked, it so hurts. He's talking about the humanitarianism. This being humanitarian, that defective people be prevented from breeding, having children. And if this plan is systematically executed. It's the most humane act of mankind to kill God's precious children. The similarities go on and on and on. In The Pivot of Civilization, Margaret Sanger, she considered help to poor mothers the very worst kind of charity in the world. What was the root of her hatred? Well, here's her own words. We are paying for and even submitting to the dictates of an ever-increasing, unceasing, spawning class of human beings who never should have been born at all. Page 187. You see, in a democracy, the majority rules, and Sanger was afraid of those underclass outnumbering the elite. She was paranoid about submitting to the dictates of those who never should have been born at all. And this hatred for the poor, especially the destitute, clearly placed her in the extreme fascist right. Now, in her time, the birth control movement made no attempt to hide this philosophy that drove it. It was only later after World War II when the public saw and its eyes were opened to the horrors that went on in the Nazi death camps did the death movement seek to distance itself from the term eugenics. So Planned Predators has evolved and they've changed their words, but yeah, you got to go back and remember here. Sanger and all her colleagues oppose giving maternal care to poor women. One service that Planned Parenthood does not offer today is maternal care. They don't offer. They offer what? Birth control, family planning, abortions, shots, testing, but they do not offer maternal care. Yeah, none. Is it any coincidence that the founders of Planned Predators were racists and Nazi propagandists? So many of the clinics today are in what? Colored neighborhoods. They're in black neighborhoods, folks. New York City, 78% of abortions were black and Hispanic babies. December 1st, 2004. Michael Chapman, CNSNews.com. In New York City, 77.56% of all abortions in 2011 were performed on black and Hispanic babies, according to the latest data from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC. There were 76,251 abortions in New York City that year. Of that total, 9,550 were of white babies, 12.5% of the total. 35,188 babies were black, 46.1%. 23,900 were Hispanic, 31.4%. And 7,554 other includes Asians, Native Americans, and non-reported. New York is not unique. It's the same story everywhere. Same story all over the country. Most of the abortion clinics are in poor neighborhoods, and most of them are in black poor neighborhoods. Margaret Sanger's dream to get rid of the unfit is coming true by, well, kind of blacks. The black people are committing suicide out there. They're aborting their children. They're aborting more children than the whites, than the Jews, than the Hispanics, than the Asians. I don't understand why any person would abort any child of any color. Killing of God's own creation, God's precious gift, the gift of life. But we've got all these blacks out there who are stirring up the hatred, black against white. But remember, they're also male against female, the battle of the sexes. They're trying to pit the old against the young with the old people on Social Security and the health insurance and the young people that have to pay for it and war on women. They're trying to foment hatred and division. Remember what Scripture says? A house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. It will fall. It will crash and burn. It will self-destruct. According to their own statistics, 42.7% of abortions, and this was some material I had several years ago, it's not current. New York City, it's 78, but according to their own figures, several years ago, it was 43% are performed on minorities, three times more than white. Planned Parenthood came out and supported China's brutal one-child policy, which forces millions of women to have abortions. The like Hitler, Planned Parenthood has subjected us to a scapegoat philosophy that blames society's problems on the poor. But again, you know, many of the rich go for abortions too, Hollywood stars. They're trying to warn you that population control, we're going to overpopulate the world will be destroyed. You know, global warming's going to destroy the world. We're going to overpopulate. There won't be any food. You see, God's not in charge. God can't do anything. God's just kind of puny. He won't know how to feed the people. He won't know how to make space or homes for the people. See, this is a spiritual war. God is in control. God is in control. God has the power to take care of all these things, to feed the people. He uses those of us, we are to be his hands and his feet. We are to carry out, serve him, care for what? The least of his brethren. As we do unto the least of these, my children, you do unto me, Jesus said. As you do for the least in society, you do unto me. He said, poor people will always be there. The poor will always be with us. And we were to show our love for him by taking care of those that are the least among us. God said, you can show your love, your compassion for me for taking care of all of those poor people. Not kill them. Care for them. Love them. Give of your time, your talent, and treasure to taking care of the children of God. And in doing so, you show your love and care for God. For some of you, this may be the first time you've heard the side of Planned Parenthood. There's a lot more that I didn't have time for. There's some other things I think I would have broken into tears and not been able to read. It was hard enough to get through this. But now you know that the mass media is not, there's a lot the mass media isn't telling you about the abortion industry. They're not telling you about the suicide on the poor minority races. Not telling you about the truth. You can get Margaret Sanger's books, stuff still out there on the internet. If you want to check it out for yourself, don't take my word, go research. Some of my information came from three or four articles. One of them was from the reprint from the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate brochure they put out. Even the monks were writing about it. America, we need to be in prayer, and we need to start telling the truth to others. We need to go out and spread the truth, spread the message, spread the word. Our nation has changed. Our nation has changed since 1973. 1973, January 22nd, put us under the judgment of God. And we will remain under God's judgment until we start to value the life that he has given. You've been listening to Pastor Joe Larson. This is Restoring America. Until next time, may God bless.